Amen. Well, I'm really pumped about our sermon series called Relentless Pursuit. We're looking at all the ridiculous, reckless, relentless ways that God pursues his children that he loves so much. And so to catch you up real quick, if you weren't here on week one, we took a look at the fact that in this relentless pursuit, God will do anything to chase down his chosen ones. And so in that case, he was going after the Israelites, his chosen people. And so he would speak through a burning bush, split a sea wide open, and perform mighty miracle after mighty miracle in order to make the false gods of the Egyptians become fallen gods. If you think that God isn't powerful enough to save you from the mess that you found yourself in, you are a fool. He is. In week two, we saw that in this relentless pursuit, God will go anywhere to purchase back what is in fact already his. Through the prophet Hosea, that obscure story, God showed us the lengths and depths he would go to, that he would go to the most despicable pockets of humanity, showing up at a sex slave auction to buy back a whore to be his wife. If you think your life is a mess and the places you've been, God would never meet you there, you're a fool. This week, week three, we see in this relentless pursuit that God will love anyone. That God's love and God's grace is inclusive for all people. And we're looking at it through this very short but powerful, kind of weird, kind of crazy story of the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. And we see in this story God's relentless love on display for three different types of people. The pathetic prophet, the skeptical sailors, I should say, and the nasty Ninevites. That's my sermon title today. We're going to look at how God comes to each of these people in this particular story. Most people see the story of Jonah being about a fish, but it's not about a fish. It's ultimately about a God who loves everyone and is gracious to everyone, and a God that will chase all of us down one way or the other because he loves us so much. So let's start with this pathetic prophet named Jonah, shall we? Who is Jonah? The first time we hear about Jonah is actually from 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah was a prophet to the nation Israel, and actually during a time of his prophecy, there was great prosperity in Israel, and even as a result of his ministry, their territory was lengthened. And so he was absolutely one of the most sought after, faithful, and best prophets of his day. And I wanted to give him a little bit of credit, because in the book of Jonah, he doesn't get much credit. He's always known for the fish, and the fish actually gets more credit than Jonah in the story. And scientists will often spend a lot of time trying to decipher whether the esophagus of the fish could sustain life for 3 days and three nights, or is this a metaphor? Now, I just happen to believe that the God who literally spun this world out into existence out of nothing could certainly command a fish to swallow a man. I mean, I wasn't there, but listen, you came out of a woman. Miracles are possible is all I'm trying to say. I don't know how, but it happened. And so why would you be saying if Jonah was so faithful and loyal to Israel, is you calling him pathetic? Well, we see how pathetic he is in a book that he wrote about himself. Think about it. If you're writing an autobiography of yourself, like, you would normally write nice things about yourself just to make others think that about you. But Jonah, man, he does not make himself look too good in this book. And so the story starts where God commands Jonah. He gives him an assignment. Says he went to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, what you need to understand, like we said last week, is sometimes that God would not only speak to the Old Testament prophets and say to them, "I want you to go speak this prophecy to the people," but many times God would actually give them assignments to represent a piece of God or his character to them. And so last week we looked at Hosea and said, of all the assignments of all the prophets, this is probably the most embarrassing, to have to go marry a prostitute and then to go buy her back after she's already left you. This week, the assignment that God gives to Jonah, dare I say, is the most difficult and hard of all the assignments of all the prophets in the Old Testament. Here's why. Because God is calling Jonah, who has always been a prophet to the Israelite people and a very good one at that, to now go to non-Israelites, which the Bible describes as Gentiles. So he's going to, and he's calling him to go to a foreign land, number one, which shows us from the beginning that God's relentless pursuit includes all people, all nations, and all races. Because, by the way, there's some people that believe that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But actually what we see God of the Old Testament here, which is the same God, by the way, actually using a missionary from Israel to go save the rest of the world. Thank you. And so it was hard because he's going to a foreign land. But number two, what you need to understand is the foreign people he happens to be asking Jonah to go to are his rivals. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, which is the rival and the enemy of the Israelites at the time where Jonah is a prophet. And so, no offense, but this is far worse than a gator going into Seminole territory or vice versa. I know you make that seem to be a lot, but this is so much more than that. This doesn't make sense. It seems completely unfair. And I wouldn't want to do it, and you wouldn't want to do it. Why in the world would I want to go and make my enemies stronger? Why would I want to make my competition greater so they could just trample on us even in an even greater fashion? Like, that's ridiculous. And so what did Jonah do? He did what you and I would do if we got an assignment that we didn't want to do. We would not do it, or we would run from it. And that's what Jonah chose. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And now we all know that Jonah's not doing the right thing. He's doing the wrong thing. But many of us already start to pile on Jonah like we wouldn't have done that. What I'm here to say, we have ran away from God for far less than what God is asking Jonah to do. From some of the assignments that God gives to us, it is not the same as the one that God gives to Jonah. I remember actually a story in my childhood. I think I was like maybe 12 or 13 at this point, and my mom gave me the difficult assignment because we had company coming over that I had to clean my room. I know, pretty awful. And I must have been in a really raunchy, bad mood because that was the first time I ever dropped the F-bomb in front of my mom. Which ensured that I would have ample time in my room to clean my room. So, worked out nice. But anyway, got up to my room and I was grounded. Now I had to clean my room. I was not in a good mood. And I decided I don't want to do this difficult assignment. And so I'm not going to. And so rather than staying in my room, I'm going to run away. And so I started packing my bag. I put my basketball in there and some basketball cards. That was going to be sort of my living. I thought I'd just wheel and deal Shaq and Anthony Penny cards, but and I had 85 cents that I took with me. I used to get $1 a week for allowance, and we would give 10 cents to the church and 5 cents to savings. So I had 85 cents, and then I put a few Jolly Ranchers in that my mom didn't know I had in my room, and I put it in my bag, and I decided I'm running away because I don't want to do this very difficult assignment of cleaning my room. And so I snuck out of the house without anyone knowing, and I walked all the way down to the end of my street. We were on kind of the top, and so I walked all the way down, and I sat in front of a light pole, and I started like thinking about, what are you doing here, Zach? And I started thinking about actually how difficult it would be to be on the run. And I had 85 cents, which that day would have gotten me like a taco at Taco Bell. And that was my first stop that I was actually planning, by the way. And that's great. But even if I am wheeling and dealing my basketball cards, I'm entrepreneurial, but I'm coming in a desperate form here. And so you're never going to get as much as they're really worth if you're desperate. And that'll run out probably in like 2 hours, the money that I need to sustain the lifestyle that I was picturing in my head. And so, all of this stuff was going on. And I was thinking in that moment, actually, it's so much harder to run away from my mom's difficult assignment than to just do it. And I wonder how true that is for us, that sometimes when God asks us to do a difficult assignment, we're inclined to run away, but we actually find out it's a lot harder to run away from what God's asking than simply to do it. And so I went back home, and they never even knew about it, and they still don't know to this day, unless my mom is watching on Facebook Live right now. She's probably commenting, and I'm in trouble later. But anyway. In my research, Jonah went to Tarshish, and I found out that Tarshish is 2,500 miles away from the place where Jonah lived, whereas Nineveh was only 500 miles away. And I think that's the truth, isn't it? That sometimes running away from God is five times harder than actually simply running back into the arms of God. Why do you keep running when it is more difficult to run away from God than simply to run to Him? I want you to know that in this relentless pursuit, God is going to get you one way or the other. So you can run away, make a mess of your life, or you can just run into His arms and let's go right now. God is ready for you today. But to kind of understand a little bit more of how this was difficult and why this was such a hard assignment for Jonah, I need to introduce you to the second group of characters in our story. These are the nasty Ninevites. Because you can't just look at Jonah and say, well, why didn't he go to Nineveh? Like you don't understand. Nineveh was a barbaric place. I took down some notes from things I read this week. Nineveh was a place where the kings would take the skulls of the enemies after they killed them, often skinning them alive, stretching them by rope so they could fillet the skin off their bodies. And they would then stretch the skin of their enemies over the skull of their enemies, and they would use that as a mantelpiece in their house. Yeah, nice people, right? Or they would parade them through the city, causing the friends of those who had been taken captive to hold high on a pole the impaled head of one of their friends that was just killed in battle. Kept reading, and it says, you're talking about a group of people that was so ruthless, they would rip their enemies' tongues out. And I don't mean to get too graphic, but they would actually rip out the sexual organs of the males and females, and it was nothing for them to rape their female victims and many of the children. I actually heard a report where they would sometimes cut off the hand of the enemy while they were still living so they could shake the dismembered hand in front of the enemy right before they put them to death. These guys are wicked people. So you can't just look at Jonah and be like, Jonah, just go clean your room. It was much more than cleaning his room. It was much more that Jonah just didn't pay his tithe one week. Like God called him to do something easy and Jonah went the opposite way. No, this calling violated Jonah's sense of justice in every single right. The Ninevites were so wicked. I actually read this too. Some historians record that they caused their victims to listen to episodes of The Wiggles day and night on repeat. I might have made that last one up, but you get what I'm saying. And this interruption in Jonah's life, sometimes God will interrupt you and ask you to do something, to go help somebody, to take a different job, to get somebody's mail. And you can't just ask and compare what God is asking you to do to what Jonah had to go through and say, well, you know, Zach, we all got to go to Nineveh in our life. Like we all got to go to the DMV. Like that's that hard, you know? No, these were nasty, nasty people. And so what happens next? Jonah gets on that boat, sails to Tarshish. And while on the boat, a great storm comes. And I think, man, isn't that the way life goes? That when we're running from God, isn't that when we see the storms come? Right. Now, I'm not saying that you can put God in a box, then when you follow Him, you'll never have a storm, because the enemy's fighting as well, by the way. But what I am saying is I've talked to way too many people that in our discussion, I know they're running from God and I know they're running from His purpose and I know they're running from His presence and they're wondering why there's storms in their life. Like when you run from God's purpose and when you run from what God made you to do, what else would you expect? There will be storms. And so this great storm arises, and that's when we get introduced to the third group in this story, the skeptical sailors. These were sailors that doubted and did not believe in the God that we believe in. And they find out, we're introduced to them, that they're each in the midst of this storm now calling out to their own gods. But the problem they find doesn't lie with them, but rather lies with the pathetic prophet who's now lying down below the deck. Because when storms come, some of us will rise to the top and overcome by the grace and power of God. Others of us will give up and will sink lower and lower and lower. And Jonah sunk lower and lower. It had gotten so bad that he knew he was the reason for the storm, that while everybody else is panicking and in chaotic mode up there, he's asleep down there. That's how much he doesn't care about these people. And so these guys, they go, these sailors, they go wake Jonah up. And they come to an agreement that along with Jonah, they agree that the reason this storm is here is because Jonah is running away from God. And after some back and forth, like they do want to have mercy for him, but they realize that it's not possible. And so after some back and forth, they eventually hurl Jonah into the sea off the boat. And these men that had once been calling out to their own gods saw that once Jonah was in the water, the storm ceased. and these sailors that were once skeptical of the God that we serve, who didn't believe in him, who had doubts, became convinced through this active power over creation itself that this God that Jonah was serving is actually the one true God. And in verse 16, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him, which is so cool. This is a real repentance that we have here with the skeptical sailors. Now, Jonah's disobedience and running away actually ended up changing the lives of these sailors forever. They went from unbelieving to believing, from doubt to faith, and they actually make vows to God. That's an amazing thing. These sailors, before meeting Jonah, they were just going about their business. Everything was normal. But here's what I love, that even in Jonah's disobedience, God was able to use Jonah to accomplish his purposes. I'm not saying that God wanted Jonah to run away, or especially that God caused Jonah to run away, but let me tell you this, our God is big enough, powerful enough, and smart enough to even use your disobedience to continue to relentlessly pursue his people. The pursuit doesn't stop even if you go another direction. God will continue to come after us. And God loved those sailors, for those sailors were his children, and he uses a disobedient, half-hearted, apathetic prophet to show them just how powerful God was. How cool. That gives me hope and encouragement, because it shows me that it's not based on Jonah's talent or obedience. And it shows me that God's pursuit of all of us is not based on my talent or my obedience, but rather God's faithfulness to his children that he loves so much, and that he'll accomplish it one way or the other. And I think that's really good news, because some of you feel like Jonah, and you've been running away and running away and running away, and the enemy's going to want to say to you, you've been running away for so long, you've wasted so much of your life. Look at what you could have done. Look at what God could have done. Look at what you should have done. Look at what could have happened if you would have been following after him. And the enemy's going to put all of that on you. But what I'm here to tell you is God has been doing what he wanted to do with or without you. And so don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Start today and be a part of this thing. That's the real invitation. Is he's going to do it one way or the other. The invitation is that I get to be a part of it. And you get to be a part of it. And even when we mess up, God still has a plan and a path for us. This gives me great encouragement that chapter one ends with the Lord appointed, and in some translations say provided, almost like it's like a cruise for Jonah, it seems like. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I want you to know that when you hit rock bottom, when you're in the belly of the whale, your prayers change, the tone and trajectory of your prayers, and you give up on your idealistic way in which you want God to save you. Right. And you start praying things like, God, I don't care how you get me out of this, just please get me out of this. And I would have never picked a fish. I could have never thought up something like that. But God picked a fish for Jonah. None of us would have imagined that. And I want you to know that sometimes God works in ways, shapes, and forms you don't recognize. God always provides outlets for you. The fact is that some of us are so busy and so into ourselves and into the ways of this world that we don't actually see the ways that God has already come for us. And so some of you are saying, God, why don't you show up? Why don't you show up? God is saying, I have showed up time and time and time and time and time again. It just wasn't exactly what you expected. God will keep coming in unexpected ways to come and get his people. But before I go any further in the story, like, let's be real. This is the part of the story that is the stumbling block for most people when it comes to Jonah. How in the world could this happen? Scientifically, like, prove it to me. How does this happen? There are many people, even amongst Christians, that treat Jonah as a fable or a metaphor, allegory, made up, fiction. And this, so for real, for some people, has been the stumbling block to some people coming to faith, because they think this is so ridiculous and so sensational and so unproven by science that it throws the entire Word of God out. And some Christians, in an effort to empathize with those that are non-Christian and are skeptical of this, have actually softened and weakened in their stance, because they may not be able to scientifically prove, and they don't have all the details of exactly how this happened. But I want to tell you why, in fact, we ought to never soften on our stance on this story. I want to tell you why I refuse to believe this story is fiction. Two reasons. Number one is because I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And God has given me the faith to believe this. So I understand that some of you may not be at that point, but God has given me faith to believe in this. And let's not forget the bedrock of our faith, even what we're celebrating this season, is that God, it's crazy, would come through a teenage virgin named Mary. And not only that, one day that baby would grow up and would go on a cross, die, be crucified, buried, and then rise from the dead. So there's some pretty outrageous, outlandish claims at the center of our faith. And I just happen to believe the word of God is true because God's given me faith to believe. And there are some that if they don't have that faith, they're not going to believe it. And the point is not to say, well, you're stupid to them. No, it's God, will you open up their eyes and give them the faith that you've given to me? But number two, let me tell you the real reason why I believe this, because I believe Jesus is my Savior and Jesus believed in Jonah. I can prove it to you. When the Pharisees in Matthew 12 were asking Jesus for a sign, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus said in his red letters, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus himself believed in Jonah. And so if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in every word of Jesus, you believe in Jonah. I like how Martin Luther said it. He says, the story of the prophet Jonah is so great that it's almost unbelievable. Yes, it even sounds like a lie and more full of nonsense than any poet's fable. If it were not in the Bible, I'd consider it a silly lie, because if one thinks about it, Jonah was 3 days in the belly, a huge belly of the whale, where he could have been digested in 3 hours and changed into the flesh and blood of the whale. In comparison with this miracle, the wonder at the Red Sea was nothing. In the belly of this great fish, Jonah confesses and repents. And we were actually in our small group going through Jonah in this past season. And the pastor that we were watching in our study made the case that in Jonah chapter 2, when he gives his confession, that it's actually not a great confession. Because it focuses a lot more on me, myself, and I, and everybody else who screwed up, and not on the grace and favor of God. And I think actually that's even a cooler part of the story, that God can take even an imperfect confession and still have grace for us. He can take a counterfeit confessor and still have grace. And so it says this at the end of chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I just like that God speaks to fish. That's pretty cool. I think that's pretty awesome that God would have that much of a relationship and a command over his creation, that even the animals will obey what God says. A lot of you must not have Christian animals, because they're not nice to me. They're not listening to the voice of God. But anyway, God spoke to the fish. God appointed the fish. And so we have God appointing a storm. Now he's appointing a fish. And the word appoint means to give direction. And so God is literally giving direction to all of creation to get Jonah to the place where he wants Jonah to be. That's pretty cool. So God directs Jonah to where he's supposed to be, but here's the deal. Jonah still smells like vomit. And so God says, I still want to use you, but you're going to smell like what you actually are. And I thought, man, why do we go through the whole rigmarole, and why do we go to the depths and the pits that we take ourselves into? Why don't we just come into the arms of God today when most of us are smelling like cologne and perfume in this place? Right? Why do we have to go through all of this? And so God spits Jonah out, and chapter 3 starts. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And the most encouraging words here to me is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I love that we have a God that comes to us a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a thousandth time, because I truly do believe that God has placed a calling on each of your lives, and you will either embrace it or you will escape it. You will run to him or you will run from him. And you find out that even though the enemy will provide a ship to get you away from the will of God, that God has this way of providing something greater than a ship and controlling all of creation to get you exactly back to the place where he wanted you to be and he called you in the first place. How cool is that? How good is our God that he can maneuver all of creation and move just in a way that gets us to the place where he's always wanted to be. The point of this story is not about our human disobedience. It's about the power and grace of God to work even through our human disobedience that will one day produce a divine result for the glory and magnification of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the point of this whole thing, is God will work through whatever. He'll just do it because that's who he is. God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, at any time through anyone he chooses. That's what this tells me. Anytime, even after the divorce, even after the abortion, even after you slept half your life away, even after you lost your job because you were lazy, God can do anything for anyone, anytime, anywhere, through anyone that he chooses, because our God is the God of the land, the God of the sea, and he's the God of the second and the third and the fourth and the thousand chances. And all the perfect people in here may not be excited about that, but for the ones who've ever veered left when they should have went right, for the ones who've made mistakes before in their life, for the ones that have mess some stuff up, that's the God that comes for you. A God that comes for you and loves you. And I'm so grateful that God has call waiting, and he'll call you, and he'll call you, and he'll call you, and he'll call you. I'm thankful that God is slow to anger and abounding in love and overflowing with patience and grace for me, because he'll keep calling you and calling you and calling you, and he'll even swallow you up and spit you out in order to direct you to the place where he wants you to be. That's awesome. So Jonah goes, finally. And it says in chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took him 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now let me stop here. You would expect that if God has rearranged all of this transportation to get Jonah to this place, that Jonah is some really great preacher. But yet this is all we were given. Maybe he said more than this. Maybe he said it over and over. Maybe he said it in different accents, like in languages. We don't know. But the next verse obviously proves he was effective. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. And so for as much as I've been encouraged in this story, honestly, this as a preacher is the part that discourages me the most. What, you mean that's all you have to do? An 8-word sermon, Jonah? 8 words is all you can come up with after all that God has just done for you? Like every week I try to give my people more than 4,000 words. And you got 8 words? Like, can you imagine if you, like, worked hard on Sunday morning, you got your family ready, and you brought everybody here, and you know on the way here you got in a fight, because usually everybody gets in a fight to church on Sunday morning, but you're good here, because you're perfect in front of everybody else. And so you drop the kids off in Camp Cross, you get your coffee back there, you drop your gift off by the Tree of Joy, you come in here, and you start worshiping and praying, and you're singing that new song, Here Comes Heaven, Reckless Love, Find the 99, and I get up here, and it looks like I'm coming with passion, and I say, 40 more days and Mount Dora will be destroyed. Yeah. And just walk off. Like, you wouldn't like that. I don't know how that can be effective. What I'm trying to say here is that the story of Jonah was never about Jonah. And the calling of Jonah to go preach a sermon was never actually about the sermon he would preach, because we don't even read the full sermon. And if this was the full sermon, he's a terrible preacher. It's not about the content of the sermon or the content of the thing that God is calling you to go do. It's about the character of God that we get to represent. And the greatest miracle in the book is not the fish. The fish is cool. I'd want to see the fish. That'd be a great exhibit at a zoo. But what's even more miraculous is an entire city, evil, nasty people, fall on their knees and repent to God. God uses the lackluster preaching of a half-hearted, disobedient, pathetic prophet to save a city. And this is what I want to say. I said this already, but don't miss this. We're going to get it out on the screens for you this time. God will accomplish what he wants to with or without you. But he invites you to be a part of it. And he wants you to. And I'll tell you, there's nothing as fulfilling as being a part of God's relentless pursuit with him. Amen. And here's the thing. If you won't allow him to use you, he'll just use a storm or a fish or some other sinner. The great news in this relentless pursuit is God will make it happen, and he won't stop even when we stop and even when we run. So the nasty Ninevites, city on its knees, believe God, repent. Now, as a preacher, if I saw this sort of repentance and revival, like, I'd be stoked, and you would think this would be a great time to kind of wrap up the story and end here. In fact, much of the story is over. At this point, God and his relationship with the skeptical sailors, that's done already. That ended really well with the doubting skeptics now calling upon Jesus and repenting and making vows to him. That's a great ending. It ended already with the nasty Ninevites, this people that was a mess and far from him and wanted nothing to do with him and just evil, 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 actually repented and got on their knees. And so that ended very well. But there's still one relationship that, still hasn't been resolved, and it's between God and Jonah. Now again, being a preacher and seeing all this, you would expect then the very next verse, the very next chapter to open saying something to the effect of like this. Now Jonah was very pleased that God gave him multiple opportunities to go to Nineveh and was very pleased that God used his gifts, talents, strengths, and resources to change and impact the city. But it doesn't say that. The next verse in the next chapter says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. So even when he's preaching, right, he doesn't even believe his own message. And God still works through it. Instead, he's angry at the fact that, the Ninevites confessed and that God seemed to have forgiveness for them. And it, verse 2 tells us why he's angry. This is what he said to God. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, God, when I was still at home? Like, that's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He said, God, I already told you I didn't want to do this. That's why I ran away, in case you haven't forgotten, and here's why. Because I knew, God, that you were a gracious and compassionate God, that you're slow to anger and abounding in love, and I knew that you were a God who relents from sending us calamity. That's why he's angry. He's angry at God's grace and compassion, at God's love. But Jonah wasn't angry about those characteristics of God when he was in the belly of the whale. Oh no, he was celebrating and praising and shouting and dancing. God, I need your grace and your compassion. But now, for people that he genuinely hates, he doesn't like the way God works. Which shows me, you don't always have to like how God works. You don't have to understand how God works. But God will one day have better justice than you will ever be able to have. And for the people that are your enemies, God still loves them. They're his children. He's angry because it worked. Right? Some of us don't want to do the will of God because we don't know how it's going to work out. We're scared. We're afraid. What if I take a step of faith? I don't know what's going to happen. Jonah doesn't want to do the will of God because he knows he's going to be effective. That's crazy. And the story continues a little bit longer. Jonah actually goes outside the city in hopes that something changes and that, and he wants to view the city's demise. So he props up on a hill and he's watching. And as he's there, God appoints a plant and it gives some shade to Jonah. And for the first time in all of the story of Jonah, Jonah's happy at a plant that gives him shade. It's kind of like at Disney when it's really hot and you just, that mister, you know what I'm talking about? That's the thing that I'm thankful for God at Disney. But anyway. God gives him this plant, and then the next verses say that God then appointed a worm to attack the plant. And so he attacked the very one thing that made Jonah happy. And it said that Jonah was even more angry at this point and asked that God would take his life. The final verses of the story say, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And I love Jonah's response. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Really, Jonah, you're going to get suicidal over a plant. This is like the fourth time he's been suicidal in the story if you look at it. And the Lord said to Jonah, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. What God is saying is, Jonah, you care so much and love this material thing that you had nothing to do with, that was with you for less than a day. And then he says this, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What this story shows us is that God, even though the Ninevites were evil, loves his children. And he will do anything to come get his kids. And God will work in ways, again, that you won't understand and you might not even be on board with, but he will work it out. And what I learned in this story is that God's ability to save and rescue his people far exceeds my ability and my knowledge of how to do that best. Because if I'm God and I want to reach skeptical sailors, the worst person that I would want to bring onto that boat is an apathetic, half-hearted, disobedient prophet with lackluster preaching. And yet God saved sailors through that. If I'm wanting to save my faith-filled, once loyal prophet, I would never have come up with, well, let me put him in a whale for 3 days. That's a good idea. And if I wanted to bring an evil, evil city on its knees, I would have sent Billy Graham, not Jonah the jerk. Shows us how much more God's knowledge and power is than us. And we don't always know why God calls us to do certain things, but when he calls, please don't run away. Please know that God wants to use you in a powerful way to continue to pursue his children all over the world that he loves. Every single child, all people, all nations, all races. He wants them all because they're all his. We get so consumed by things, material things that rise in a day and leave us in a day. And God says, I care so much more about people, my children, than anything, possession that you might have in this world. And the story ends there. And I've never really liked the fact that it left unresolved. We don't know Jonah's response. But as I've been looking at this through small group and through preparing this week, I think we can make an educated guess what Jonah responded to God. Because remember, Jonah is the one that wrote the book of Jonah. How else would we know the prayer inside the belly of the whale? How else would we know the "I hate the love of God" speech that he gives in chapter 4? Except that it was Jonah. Tim Keller writes in The Prodigal Prophet, the only way we could possibly know these things is if Jonah told others. What kind of man would let the world see what a fool he was? Only someone who had become joyfully secure in God's love. Only someone who believed that he was simultaneously sinful but completely accepted. In short, someone who's found in the gospel of grace the very power of God. God will bring a host of ways to come and save you. And he'll do it time and time and time again to show you that he loves you. And so I don't know who you relate to most. Maybe today you relate most to Jonah, that pathetic prophet that's running. You know God, but you're running away from his will. Maybe you relate most to the skeptical sailors. There's a little bit of, maybe even a lot of doubt and unbelief. Or maybe you honestly find yourself in the nasty Ninevites that your life, you know, is an absolute mess. And you're selfish. And you are not living in this world the way that you ought to. What a great, powerful story that in 4 chapters shows that God has grace and love for all of you. For everyone. For everyone. And he sends Jonah in the Old Testament to show this. And Jonah does such a poor job that God would actually send his one and only son, Jesus, to show those same people, the runaways, the skeptics and the mess ups, that his love and grace is still for you. Jesus is everything that Jonah was not. Jonah went from Israel to Tarshish to flee away from the presence of God and away from the will of God. And yet Jesus left the heights of height and the glory that he would experience in heaven with the Father, not to flee from the presence of God, but to accomplish the will of God the Father once and for all. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights because of his disobedience. Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights because of your disobedience and my disobedience. The fish spit Jonah out after 3 days to give Jonah a second chance. And the grave spit Jesus out to give you and me a second chance. That's how good our God is. And he will keep coming after you and after you and after you, and he will find you. Why don't you just give in to him today and stop the fight? And just let his love and grace be real. And let his call on your life be powerful. And just go where he calls and do what he asks, even when you don't understand, even when it's hard. Will you stand and let's pray? God, I thank you for your grace for all of us. Lord, your grace covers every single one of us. It's big enough and powerful enough to get everyone. God, even when we get in the way and when we disobey, it doesn't stop your pursuit of your kids. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just want to pray for those 3 people in that story, because I think in some way we resemble one of those, or maybe even all of those to some extent. And so, God, for all the ones that know you and are running away from you right now, hear that Jesus loves you and he wants you back. And he actually wants to use you still to help. You haven't wasted your life. Nobody else's salvation has been, is, or will be dependent on you. But just come on back. Quit fighting. It's so much harder to fight against than to fight with God. For all those who are skeptics, who have doubts, God, I just pray for faith. God, more faith. Just open their eyes so they can see how beautiful, wonderful, powerful, gracious you are. And then God, for all the ones who are just an absolute mess, nasty, God, help them know that your grace covers them. Help them know, Lord, that you love them, that they're your child. God, shower us all with your grace. We all need it so desperately. Thank you that your relentless pursuit never stops. And thank you that you not only included me to be your child, but actually include me in this pursuit to go find others. God, use all of us in this place to do that very thing so that the name of Jesus may be more magnified. We love you, Lord, and together we say, amen. Hey, will you be seated?